Part A.
We're going to talk about transformation because it's introduced to us in Romans, the 12th chapter. But Paul is going to write on this subject and about everything he writes. At some point in Paul's life, when he wrote the book of Romans, this doctrine impacted his life enormously. As a spiritually mature believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he got a hold of this doctrine of transformation. And after Romans, he writes it everywhere he goes. I mean, there's not one that he doesn't talk about it in some way. And if not in detail, he talks about it as an influence in one's life. And I am thankful for this. As a young student of the Word of God, I used to be confused about verse 1 and 2, about exactly how that worked. Because it seemed to have a more importance on Paul than it did on me when I read it. But of course, a lot of scriptures do. But over the years, when I began to study Paul, other writings of Paul, I would find reference back to this. And so I found that this was an introduction to this subject in Paul's life, and then he expanded it as he went on in his teaching. And here's what he said as influenced by his life. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but in contrast, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And then he goes on to another subject. Completely different subject. He goes on and talks about spiritual gifts through verse 8. And then he changes and goes into a whole different subject in verses 9 through the rest of the chapter. It's kind of interesting the way he wrote this. So this was a doctrinal idea that he had, come to, and had got a handle on it. And he is later going to expand on it, but he brings it out as a concept. Then he moves to another problem, and then another problem. He writes it as a concept, and then later he will develop it. So I find this kind of interesting to me. I find it as an introduction to the idea. And then he moves on. Now what I want you to do is I want you to look with me as I took this passage and try to get a handle on the idea of the doctrine of transformation, because that is the point of this two verses. I laid it out in a homiletical way of looking at it. In other words, I looked at this scripture and then I looked at the idea of transformation. Then I went, okay, let me see how did he develop this? And so what I do is I try to take the passage, then I try to pull out and see how he developed it. How did he develop? What were the things that developed this idea? And I have a four-point homiletical outline in my mind as I read it. For example, I saw that this was the Word of God to Paul. This wasn't a hunch. This was the Word of God. In fact, he comes out very strong when he says, I urge you therefore. That's pretty strong. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And he's talking about taking this idea very seriously in your life. This doctrinal concept, take this very seriously. I urge you, parakaleo. I urge you. So that's kind of interesting. So he makes this idea as part of the Word of God, or an important church age doctrine. It's not the only one that's important, because in a moment he's going to switch gears and go to spiritual gifts. But it was an important doctrine as a concept. The second thing that I saw that influenced Paul was the idea of worship. The worship of God. Not just the Word of God, but the worship of God. when I read this, he says, to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And from that idea, he goes, do not be conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he takes you. So this was a very important part. Spiritual service of worship is a very important part of transformation. And I'm not talking about collective. No. I'm not talking about when we all get together. I'm not talking about collective worship. I'm not talking about when we get together as a church to worship. I'm talking about you as an individual inside your temple where you worship. See, some people only worship one day a week when they collectively get together. Paul's talking about worshiping God every day of your life in your mobile unit called your body, this mobile unit the church called the temple of God. And he says transformation, one of the clues of transformation is that you find worship within your personal life with God. He calls it worship. Do you have a worship service? Are you in a, see, you're in a 27 mobile church. And so one of the ideas he has is transformation brings the worship service in-house. In-house. How about that? I found that to be interesting. To present your bodies for worship. Pretty interesting. The other thing I saw was the world of old man Cosmos Diabolicus. He says, don't be conformed to this world. The word world is cosmos. Don't be conformed to this world. And I'll show you as we go into this, that power of that word. And then he says, the transformation of the renewing of the transformation, which is involved in the renewing of your mind, brings you to the will of God, brings you to the will of God, where the will of God is not some mystery, where the will of God is not some fuzzy idea, but that it has content in your life, where you've come to see that the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. Inside this mobile church that's going around in worship. That's pretty powerful. Two little verses, you know that? Because what he's talking about transformation is that it is a part of the doctrine from the Word of God, is part of the doctrine of the church. That it is about the worship of God. It is about getting rid of, do not stop getting engaged in the way the world thinks and behaves, and separate yourself under sanctification. Separate yourself by transforming your mind, by the renewing of your mind to the directive will of God. Pretty powerful stuff. Let's pray. I give you a moment of silence as a believer priest. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is there to teach you truth. He is the Spirit of truth. Jesus said when he comes as the Spirit of truth, he will teach and recall important things from the Word of God to your life. Those important things are called truth. Jesus said, if you know the truth, it will set you free. From what? The subject today is from Cosmos Diabolicus, from the thinking that's run by the devil and not by God. Mental attitude, sin, sins of the tongue, and overt sin should be confessed in silence through your priesthood so that the Holy Spirit is no longer grieved because of sin in your life because you've confessed it. He is no longer quenched. He is now able to do the work he's been sent to do because you've confessed your sins. You've been forgiven and cleansed from that. And the Holy Spirit is going to be able to teach you. So make confession, if necessary, in the categories of mental attitude, sins, sins of the tongue, and overt sins, according to 1 John 1:9. Father, we're so thankful for these in attendance. And I pray, Father, the Holy Spirit would put that cooling system within our soul and cause us to be concentrate upon the Word of God and not upon the heat. Not to be distracted, to be focused upon the truth of the Word of God, that we might be delivered. It's not about our body, it's about our soul. Our body's about being a living, holy sacrifice. So we ask for that today. We ask, Father, that the Word of God would revolutionize our thinking and our behavior in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, try to stay current with us. If you're a visitor, you just go to our website. John will have, it will not be long, John will have on the website teleology, and you click on to teleology and you'll be able to go through this whole thing, plus additional studies. He is really going into this thing in a marvelous way. Well, we've looked at our passage and we've broken it down into some kind of homiletical idea to try to get my mind around where was Paul taking this idea of transformation. Where was Paul going with it? What was the outline in his mind that he was thinking that would bring this subject matter? And for me, the emphasis on the Word of God, the worship of God, the world of cosmos diabolicus thinking, and the importance of the will of God. Now, what is interesting, and people miss in this, is the simplicity of it. I want you to go back to verse 1 and 2, and I want you to see two things. I want you to see the anatomy of you. Paul says that there are two parts of your anatomy that's important to transformation. He says your body and your mind. Now watch this. Watch this now. He says there are two features of your life that are important to transformation. Not one, two. He says in verse 1, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your what? Your bodies. And you're to present them a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Worship is taking place in your body. According to 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, your body is the temple of God because the Holy Spirit dwells there at the point of salvation. 1 Corinthians 6:19, 20 says, what, don't you know that your body is the temple of God because the Holy Spirit dwells there? And Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verse 2 says, the Holy Spirit dwells there when you put faith in the gospel. And John 14, 16 says, the Holy Spirit is there forever. Now, you live in the church age. So this is very important. So your body is important. Not just your mind, but your body. Your body is important because transformation is to bring your body to a place where you can present it. Your body. Because your body is the temple of God, that you can bring it to a place to present it. To present it to God. Holy sacrifice. So that's important that you see that. In verse 2, it's your mind. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your nous, your mind. So there's two features of transformation. One is your body, one is your mind. You're not going to have transformation without them both. You're not going to have transformation without them both. According to Paul. Now Paul's a guy who wrote the doctrine. Paul is the guy who wrote the doctrine. So if you're going to study the doctrine, you're going to have to go to Paul, and you're going to have to get it right. So in transformation, there's two parts. There's the body, and there's the mind. And we're going to talk about that today in the introduction, for I feel that's what Paul wants us to do. It is God's desire that every church-age believer reach and maintain the spiritual status of spiritual growth, a mature status of spiritual growth. Bob Thiem coined it, super grace. Trying to show you what he calls super grace, we call new man, divine viewpoint thinking. You've got to reach spiritual maturity, and then you've got to battle false thinking in you that stands in the way of bringing the Word of God to its completion. That's what super grace, that's what Bob was all about in super grace. And he would talk about no man's land And all of a sudden, what he was talking about is trying to get rid of bad thinking and put good thinking in. We've done the same thing, except we've approached it from Paul's teaching on transformation. We call it transformation. Because there's more information on that line, specifically. Now, the first thing I want you to see is where Paul came from. Listen, often we don't pay any attention to little key words that are really key words. For example, when he says, "I urge you therefore, brethren," the word "therefore" is very important. It's an inferential conjunction, un, in the Greek language. And it's a trailer hitch. It's a trailer hitch. And therefore, it makes you, in the Greek language, it forces you to go back and see what he previously said. Well, what he previously said is chapters 9, 10, and 11. That's the part of hermeneutics that drives you crazy, because you got a word like therefore, you've got to go back. When you go back, you're hoping it's in one verse. Then all of a sudden you realize it isn't. It's three chapters. Then you go like, oh, geez. Because as a good student of the Word of God, now you got to go back and translate three chapters. And you have to study the three chapters in order to understand the word therefore. Now, you better have the gift to do all that, haven't it? Otherwise, you're not going to be motivated to do that. Now, what was the subject, generally, what was the subject of verses 9, 10, and 11? Or Romans 9, 10, 11, because off that, he takes you into transformation. Well, it was a transition of dispensation. It was a change from the Jewish age to the church age. And in the midst of that, he talks about the natural branch and the wild branch in the olive tree. You remember that? And Israel's being taken out and the church is being put in. And that's that whole discussion. And that whole discussion, bringing it down to the bottom line, you know how we like bottom lines, to bring it down to the bottom line, it's 9, 10, and 11 is about a dispensational change. But listen, it's about the transition. It's a change in dispensations from the Jewish age to the church age. It's a change in covenants, old covenant to new covenant. It's a change in divine agency. No longer the priest nation of Israel, it's the church. It is. It's a change in the way the Holy Spirit works. In the Old Testament, he came alongside. In the New Testament, he dwells inside. In the Old Testament, we had only half the Bible. In the New Testament, we got the whole Bible. We have a completed canon. In the Old Testament, we had Levitical priesthood. In the New Testament, in the transition, we had Levitical. And now we've got royal priesthood. Every believer's priest. I don't know. That's quite a bit. That's what 9, 10, and 11 is about. It's about this change from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, from shadow Christology to historical Christology. It's from Jesus is going to come the first time to us looking at Jesus is coming a second time. All of that's in the transition of Romans 9, 10, and 11. So when he comes to chapter 12, he is established, we are the church. We are in the driver's seat in the plan of God, historically. We are the ones. And that's why, and he's talked about these changes, a change in priesthood and offerings. Watch what he does. Watch what he does. He says, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living." What was the sacrifice? What was the sacrifice in the Old Covenant? Dead. A dead sacrifice. You had to kill the animal. Right? Your sacrifice was a living sacrifice that had to die. We are a living sacrifice forever. This is an eternal life sacrifice. So, to present ourselves a living sacrifice. See, it's the same idea of sacrifice. This was shadow Christology. This is historical. Our sacrifice is that Christ died on the cross for me. In the Old Testament, it was that he was coming. The Lamb showed that he was coming. They had to do this every year until the one who come. When the one who would come, then that would be done. That would never be done again, and this would be forever. One death forever. See, that's a sacrifice that we do. Our sacrifice is that he went to the cross for us. He died one death for sin forever. And I live this. I take that sacrifice. I live it in the dynamics of my life. It's not just every year. It's my whole life. So I am urged by Paul to present my body as a living, holy sacrifice to God. And he can say that because he's told you this whole transition has come from chapters 9, 10, 11, from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. Do you understand? We haven't had the privilege of studying all that in preparation to chapter 12, but that's what he means. He has done his homework on this subject when he introduces them to transformation. So that's very important for us to understand that, because that little inferential conjunction, therefore, forced me to see that in the Greek language. It connects our lesson with the previous taught of Romans 9 through 11. The dispensational change is explained in Romans 11, and I wrote it for you to read later. Most of you are familiar with that. Here is something else important. When you were in Romans 9, 10, 11, you were in the Old Covenant, and there was a dispensational change coming. They said that when the Messiah would come, we would be in the last days. With the historical first coming of Jesus Christ, with the historical coming of the first coming of Christ, you are in the last days. When he came, but he came to the age of Israel. He came to the age of Israel. He came in the dispensation of Israel. When he stepped into that, Israel, it was the last days. It's the last days of human history. The last days to Israel. They understood that. But listen, Paul says that once this transition and the church is in, the church, listen to me now, the church is the last hour of the last days. When Jesus comes to Israel, the last days have been issued in the plan of God. When he goes back and Pentecost comes and the Holy Spirit is sent and the church age begins, we are in the last hour of the last days. Do you understand that? Well, here it is. Here it is. In Hebrews 1:2, last days. In these last days, the writer of Hebrews says, in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Now, if you know anything about the book of Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews is about this transitional period, just like Romans 9, 10, 11. The whole book is. At least the first 10 chapters. The whole first 10 chapters is about this transition. And so he talks about the last days. In 1 John 2:18, in 1 John 2:18, he says, children, it is the last hour. And just as you have heard the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. So the presence of Antichrist, not the Antichrist, that's connected with the last days. But in the last hour of the last days, Antichrist, in other words, anti-Christianity, a message opposing Christ, a message opposing the church, a message, an anti-Christ message in the church age. And it will prepare us for the last 7 years of tribulation when the Antichrist of the Old Testament teaching, like Daniel, will come forward. We're the generation that prepares. In our battle against evil, our greatest battle is the Antichrist movement. And the church has battled it throughout its whole existence. Okay, so it's very important that you understand where Paul is. So transformational thinking is part of the church is part of the last hour, and there's a good reason why every believer's body is the temple of God, because the Holy Spirit, God the third person, dwells there, and that his body is to be presented as a living holy sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship. We're a mobile unit. You don't come to church to worship. You go with inside your temple to worship, and you bring that worship to church collectively. And you cannot do that, Paul says, unless you come to a place of transformation in your life. A place of teaching and a place of deep commitment. And we'll talk about that as Paul moves on. Paul understood that every church age believer was vitally important in the last hour of the church age. This is illustrated by the 20 status privileges that every church age believer is given at the point of salvation. One of the 20 status privileges in the 50 things you receive is royal priesthood. And transformation is everything about your priesthood. Everything. Listen, where is your priesthood? It's within the temple. What's the temple for? It's temple for worship. Worship whom? Worship God. And it's your spiritual service of worship. And you're a priest. You are a priest. Because you have this mobile church, this mobile temple, which is your body, and you are to present it to God as a living holy sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship. 1 Peter 2:5 through 9, it is your sense of worship. Okay?
This concludes part A. Please select part B to continue.